Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've now come to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, the parable of the sower. Four timeless responses to the gospel. When I was a young pastor in my first church, I had a serious learning curve in many ways. One of the things that used to rock my boat was disappointing responses to the Word of God. I include under that heading dropouts and flameouts of those whom I had personally, at least I thought, led to Christ. That used to tear me up inside. And being one of those types who tends to take a lot of responsibility for my troubles, even when I don't know what my fault or error was, it used to just pummel my spirit when I would see those things. In time, however, after I got my mind around Jesus' parable of the sower, it tempered some of that a great deal. These days, I have all that in much better biblical perspective than I once did. This parable, as our Lord intended, is a great antidote to spiritual presumption. I'm talking about a spiritual presumption that is pervasive in church circles today. Our pews are sometimes populated with as many church people as Christian people who don't even know the difference. So this parable is one of the more stunning and enlightening parables of Jesus in all the Gospels. Fortunately, its interpretation, unlike some of them, is not as much guesswork. For Jesus himself explained this one to his original disciples. Remarkably, the Lord informs us that we can always anticipate in any generation or culture, one of four responses to the gospel, to the Word of God. Of the four, only the last one, note carefully, is the real deal. By that I mean a born-again reception of the seed of the Word of God. We read it came about soon afterwards that Jesus began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the Word of God, and the 12 were with him, as well as some other people that Luke mentions. We'll pass over those two verses to get to the parable of the sower. And when a great multitude were coming together, those from various cities were journeying with him. He spoke by way of a parable. The sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road. It was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. The other seed fell upon rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered. That was because of no moisture. The other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, choked it out. The last seed fell upon good ground, grew up, produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, Jesus would, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We'll stop right there. Verse 9 says, his disciples began questioning him as to what the parable might mean. Jesus first gave the parable to a large crowd, and then starting in verse 9, when his intrigued disciples wanted him to explain its meaning, the Lord readily consented, and I'm grateful, to decipher it. Before he did, however, he warned them of his strategy in his heavy use of parables in his teaching style. It came to a let water find its own level sort of thing. He said, "To you it is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest who don't have ears to hear, I'm speaking to them in order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." These parables were windows to let the light in, to eyes open to the truth. At the same time, they were windows to hide the light from eyes not disposed to see. Folks, when you hear the Word of God, it is a very serious business. The penalty of resisting it is to become blind to the obvious. At first, men will not see the truth. Then God sees to it that they cannot hear the truth. And for that, Pharaoh of Egypt, back in the book of Exodus, is the arch-biblical example of that fact. You may have seen one of those one-way windows where those on one side can see the window, but they cannot see through it to those on the other side. But those on the other side can see through it to those on the opposite side. Well, the parables were a little like that. To those with eyes to see, with God's help, they were windows. To those without eyes to see, and a lot of people don't have those eyes, they look like windows, but they are blinders. That is a judicial or penal act of God. That said, Jesus now identifies four predictable responses to the sowing of the word. Those never change, folks. They never vary. It doesn't matter whether it is Jesus sowing the word, or Jim, or John, or Joel, or Jack, or whoever. Wherever there are people, like this great multitude to whom Jesus spoke, everyone represents a certain kind of soil or landing place for the Word of God, called here in the metaphor the seed. Let me tell you why it's important for us to know these four responses or these four soil conditions. I mean, what is the Monday morning significance of understanding this parable? Well, one, it's a means of self-examination to ask ourselves, okay, what kind of soil are we? We may need to mend our soil conditions or pay the price. Two, it's a check on self-punishment. When the seed does not flourish, when the Word of God does not flourish, it does not mean the sower is bad. It does not mean the seed is bad. It means the soil condition is bad. The sower is responsible for seeding the ground with the truth, but the soil must receive it under the right conditions. And three, another value of this parable, interpreted by the Lord Himself, is that it's a template for interpreting parables. See how Jesus interprets His own. Well, in verse 11, Jesus begins to interpret. We have the parallel version in Matthew 13. Now, the interpretation of the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God, and those beside the road, verse 12, are those who have heard. But then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, but these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, verse 14, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no more fruit to maturity. If you compare Mark 4:7, what he means by that, they bring no fruit to maturity, the idea is, they got leaves and all that, but they just don't bear fruit. And the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Back in verse 11, Jesus makes clear what his figure of speech is, the seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who've heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. I call this your hard shell soil, your classic unresponsive hearer on whom the word of God makes no positive impression whatever. It lands not with a thud, but lands as a dud. In the Matthew version, Jesus explains why they do not understand it. It's kind of like me asking a fellow we have in our church who's an MIT guy, engineer, and all things computer. I stand there with what I call the donut look, you know, the glazed look. I may understand every word, but somehow my mind is not wired that way, and most of it goes right past me. And that's the way it is with what I call your hard shell soil. You find hard shells everywhere. They're not limited by any stretch to any human demographic. Hard shell soils may be rich or poor, educated or uneducated, sophisticated or philistine, male or female, red, yellow, black or white, northerner or southerner. The hard shell soil is an equal opportunity employer if there ever was one, and unless the Spirit of God dramatically intervenes, the hard shell condition is impenetrable by the truth. The gospel will glance off their consciousness like a tennis ball off a rock wall. It's not the fault of the methods of the sower, though they could be deficient. It's not the fault of the quality of the seed. It is God's seed. It is the truth. The result, the negative result, is a commentary on the condition of the soil where the seed landed, combined with the work of the devil. Spiritually, the type, to speak in medical terms, is comatose, unresponsive to the gospel to the max. Yes, these people hear it. Yes, it penetrates their ears. But their hearts, that matrix of the intellect, the affections, and the human will, hey, it's hard soil. It has been trampled underfoot by evil and hostile influences to which these folk have exposed themselves, so that now, when they hear the truth, their hearts are just not receptive or open to the gospel. And just to make sure they remain impervious to the word, the devil is right there always, like a bird of the field, to pick up the seed so that it is not available for second thoughts, as it were. Bishop Trench writes of such a person, "How has he brought himself to this state? He has exposed his heart to every evil influence of the world, till it has become as hard as pavement." He continues, "What renders his case more hopeless is that besides the evil condition of the soil of the heart, there is also one watching to take advantage of that evil condition against that man's salvation." So true. In our culture, in every culture, this kind of soil abounds. Here in America, exposure to the gospel combined with its persistent rejection has trampled down the cultural soil. That means so many are what we call gospel hardened. The gospel, the truth, glances off people's hearts like a rubber ball. No saving effect. They hear, but they do not heed in the least. We all know people like that, and unless the mercy of God intervenes, they are doomed forever. So, this response, this first one, to the Word of God should not shock us, nor should it deter us as we go forth to witness and to share the gospel of Christ, or as I stand in my pulpit or speak on radio, the truth of God's Word. He's told us exactly what to expect. Four different responses. This is the first one. Neither time, nor cultures, nor generational, nor gender distinctives change that. It's always there with us. We need to know it going in. It's not the seed that's the problem. It's not the sower that's the problem. The problem is the soil, the place where it landed. The second response I call the dropout response. William Hendrickson terms it the impulsive response, and that's a good title for it too. It's quick, initially enthusiastic, often emotional, but shallow, and an ultimately transient or passing response. We read, verse 13, "And those on the rocky soil are those when they hear, receive the word with joy." Problem is, these have no firm root in themselves. They believe for a while, it's passing, it's transient. And then comes a time of temptation, Jesus says, and they fall away from the faith they emotionally embraced. Now here's the responder, we see them all the time. They find something initially attractive in Jesus. His pardon, his promises, his purity, his power to heal, his ability to make things level. Some or all of that promise engages the emotional responder. At some level, with some felt need, the word of truth connects with them, and they impulsively embrace the gospel. But there is one problem. In verse 6, Jesus, speaking of this type, said, "As soon as it grew up or sprouted, it withered away because it had no roots." This is a perfect farming analogy to this spiritual response to the gospel, and we see it all the time as we preach and witness to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Some people are moved, maybe even with tears. They appear to accept the gospel, but then they turn out to be like one of those 4th of July sparklers. They sparkle for a time and then, poof, that's it, they're done. The seed in rocky soil, they hear it, they receive it with joy initially. But the problem is, Jesus said, they lack roots. Because they lack roots, because it doesn't go down deep, their faith is temporary. It wilts under temptations which destroy their conscience and confidence toward God. Now, folks, the Holy Spirit did not create this faith. He creates only saving faith. But there is a faith born of other impulses, impulses of the flesh, perspectives of the flesh. And for a while, we may think this response is valid, but time will prove otherwise. The faith that the Spirit creates will persevere and cross the finish line. The situation Jesus has in view here in this analogy is one where God's word falls on shallow dirt covering rock. What is meant, Trench says, is ground where a thin superficial coating of mold covers the surface of the rock. The rock would present a barrier beyond which it would be wholly impossible that the roots should penetrate to draw up supplies of nourishment from beneath. Lacking roots that are able to go down far enough to get moisture, it cannot endure the withering heat of the sun. It springs up with promise, but before too long, it fails of its purpose. So what we have here in the second response is a shallow joy that does not fully apprehend the benefit, has not really counted the cost, and it wilts under the heat of trials and afflictions. If you don't know it, the word temptation may also be translated testing. God sends testings. The devil uses every testing as a platform of temptation. Same Greek word, parasmos. Every testing of God is a window of temptation by the devil, I repeat, and every temptation of the devil arises in the context of a testing by God. God never tempts, the devil does, but God does test. Eventually, these impulsive, emotional folk find the price in testing too high and walk away, and they give in to temptation. For all its treasures and pleasures, folks, following Christ brings along with it, from time to time, great pains. There are testings of God, and with those testings, I say, come sore temptations to peel us off course to follow the flesh. This kind never truly counts the cost of the faith life. They joyously embraced all the gains, never for a minute calculated the pains, and when something goes wrong in the home or in the marriage, they succumb to temptations and take off and go their own ways and leave their faith in the Lord behind. They lose their job, get mad at God, walk away. When push comes to shove and they start discovering the high cost of discipleship, maybe run into ostracism or marginalization or discrimination or persecution or whatever, uh-oh, I didn't sign up for this. In the emotional responder, his or her so-called faith falters, then fades, then dries up. At the beginning, his mouth made enthusiastic promises. His heart proves unwilling to pay at crunch time. Can't cash that check. He embraces the inheritance, the promise thereof, but not the moral obligations of a genuine Christian. At last, he says, that's enough, I'm out. You have examples of that in John 2. Verses 23 through 25, and John 8, verses 31 through 37, and John 6, 66. Jesus' disciples in John 6, 66 were embarrassed by some of his hard sayings, and finally they said, we can't take this anymore, and they walked no more with him. Nobody has a corner, no denomination or Christian sect has a corner on this type of response. I want to make that clear. However, you see a lot of this type of response, especially in Pentecostal and charismatic circles. There's a reason for that, culturally speaking. In those subcultures, they strongly appeal to feelings and emotions. And, it's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy, they tend to draw more emotionally inclined people. Now, this response is not limited to that circle by any means. I must make that clear. I'm just saying you're apt to see it anywhere, but you will see it where there are individuals who by nature are impetuous and they tend to operate on that emotional frequency. You will also find this response in churches that are built around entertainment. built around music, and that's the case with many of these youth-oriented churches, which try to appeal to the young with a large dose of cool and youth music. This soil is not deep. Underneath is rock. Shallow roots can draw no water or nutrients. These kind of folk can cry big tears, they can jump, they can shout, they can go happy-clappy, wave their hands like bulrushes in the wind, stand and sway to the beats. There's nothing wrong with any of that in and of itself, but the trouble is, you scratch them and their faith is not really rooted in the knowledge of God or His Word. It does not have a firm grip on the truth. And when testing and temptation come, and they will come, this kind soon wilt under the sun of great heat. Boy, once they find out that following Jesus is seriously uncool, and following Him carries a stiff price, that it involves cross-bearing, pain, and humiliation, well, they'll bail. So many want following Jesus to be a fun thing, a cool thing, a festive thing, but they absolutely do not want to come down to giving blood. True faith will rise to that. I mean, giving blood. False faith won't. Well, the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and the pleasures of this life. They bring no fruit to maturity. This is the fade-out. I call this suburban soil. Hendrickson calls them the preoccupied. Preoccupied not with things above, as they should be, but they're the kind of people among us, call themselves Christians. They're fixated, however, on temporal concerns, the kind that choke out the faith they first professed. They here seem to believe, but along the way, see it all the time, life's anxieties about things here and now, the distraction of gaining and retaining money, their pursuit of the pleasures of life. Well, hey, it just lets the air out of their so-called faith. And though it puts out leaves of religiosity, it just does not, in the end, bring forth the fruit of faith. This response to our churches, our suburban churches especially, are full of the leaves of religiosity, but never bearing the fruits of faith in the Spirit. They are churchy, but in the final analysis, they are not Christians. They are religious dilettantes, but they don't add up to disciples. At the end of the day, they're all leaves and no fruit. Neither are these the real deal. Their religion, so far as it goes, is pretty much ordered to their personal convenience. They do what fits in and dispense with everything else. Their minds are not set on things above, but very much so on things right here below. Their leaves are showy, perhaps, but in terms of fruit, these trees don't bear any. They're involved, maybe, but are they invested? Not really. They know church, but they do not know Christ. And the difference is totally lost on them, but it's not lost on God. Jesus knew they would exist. They've always existed. They still exist and will exist in the future. But the last kind of seed is the step-out seed. Out of the four responses, this next type of soil represents the real deal. I call it saint soil. It's rich in nutrients, and the Word easily takes deep root in it. And the seed in good ground, verse 15, are the ones who've heard the Word in an honest, and good heart, a work of grace, by the way. They hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance, that is, with steadfastness in faith. In all the other three soils, there was some fatal defect, but not in this one. In this soil, faith takes firm root. These hold the testimony of the Word of God fast in their heart. It flourishes in them. It perseveres in faith and fruitfulness through thick and thin. Wherever they go, these people are the difference makers. They influence others to raise their game. God uses them to make people better. They are lights, and they just help push back the darkness. They lift up their pastors and leaders. They don't just play around. They came to play. Let's strive to be that kind of seed. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.